are familiar with the term Trinity, but not because it appears in the Bible. It's just a word that is commonly used today. The word may not be used, but it is a scriptural concept. If we allow the Bible to define the word, there may be someone who has a different concept. But we generally believe that we are talking about the Godhead when we use that term, which consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we find them used together in the context of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the God of this world also has its own system of theology. The God of this age consists of an unholy Trinity. Now, I suppose if you were just posed that, and everybody were to write down what they thought the unholy Trinity of this age to be, we might come up with a lot of different ideas. So I won't ask you to do that. I'll just explain what I mean when I talk about it. And I'm sure there are other ways you could define this. But I'm talking about the Trinity of this world, which first of all consists of self. We live in an age where self is promoted above everything else to deistic proportions. Second is experience, human experience, and that goes along with the first one. And the third thing is irrationality, being irrational. Now, you might think that that might be a little bit of a stretch, but just wait, and we'll get to that. Humanism exalts the first two of these, the self and human experience. New Age ideology embodies all three, the self, the experience, and the irrational. Situation ethics exalts those three, so does postmodernism, and so does the Holy Spirit tongue-speaking movement. Now, the reason I've introduced it this way is for that reason. Some people may not see this religious development as part of the modern unholy Trinity, but it is. It's based in every bit equal to these others that we have briefly mentioned, and we ought to be aware of that fact. We've been talking about, and in fact last Sunday evening we gave the scriptural view of speaking in tongues, what it actually is, as opposed to the way that it's being practiced and alleged by people today. So we've already dealt with the scriptural analysis of this. Not that what we're going to talk about tonight doesn't relate to the scriptures, but in a different way. We want to take a look at what is called tongue speaking that is so popular. In fact, you probably have worked with someone or gone to school with someone who is into this particular type of thing. During the last half of the 20th century, the individual, the self, became the most important thing. The pursuit of happiness, that is gratification, not real happiness, but the pursuit of gratification was at the forefront of most people's thinking. Never mind how one's actions might affect somebody else, the self is the most important. Many popular songs of this era expressed this ideology. In fact, if we put together a list, it would be quite lengthy. Many people put their feelings ahead of everything else. And not in songs that are just obviously blatant, like, it's your thing, do what you want to do, I can't tell you who to sock it to, which some people found interesting. But in a song such as Angel of the Morning, which states, if morning's echo says we've sinned, well, it was what I wanted now. And that's exactly the way people have come to think. Never mind if my behavior offends Almighty God. It's what I want. It's what I want now. That is the way many people have begun to think. Self is God. My experience and my pleasure is paramount, more important than anything else there might be. Feelings have replaced objectivity. Never mind what is right or wrong, what is true or false, just or unjust. All that matters is the way I feel about it. And Debbie Boone taught everybody that in the song "You Light Up My Life" when she said, "It can't be wrong when it feels so right." And then Alabama took that a step farther and just had a song called "Feels So Right." Feelings, that's the thing. Experience, that's it. That's part of the unholy trinity of this age. How one feels about morality or doctrine has replaced the Word of God as authority. Feelings are the authority, not objective truth, for many people in today's society. What many may not realize is that the only means by which self and experience can operate is through irrationality. Truth arrived at through diligent investigation and analysis must be brushed aside as impotent because it challenges the subjective. Facts must be made irrelevant in order for the first two members of the Godhead to function. Is that rational? Is that logical? No, but that's what it takes in order to establish those two. It takes the vaunting of what is irrational. So illogic supplies the enabling power for this false deity to thrive and to exist. Notice that this is not God's way of approaching things. In the passage that was read for us, "Come now and let us reason together." Notice the objective nature of what God is doing here. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now that is objective. It comes from God. It does not emphasize self. It does not emphasize feelings. It does not emphasize being irrational. But rather the opposite of that is being logical and obeying God rather than what you feel like doing. And that's what many people do not want to have any part of. God always reasons. And in fact, he encourages us to prove or test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Avoid every appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. God expects people to analyze things, to think about things, to meditate on things. That's why he created us with a brain, to be able to use it in these respects, including with his word, the Bible. What many are calling speaking in tongues is not and does not involve language, as we showed last week. But it is a subjective, experiential thing that involves the emotions. And we plan to talk a little bit more about that, Lord willing, next week. But right now we want to demonstrate how the unholy trinity of self, experience, and irrationality operate in connection with tongue speaking. So let's deal with irrationality. There are hundreds, perhaps thousands, of books that advocate speaking in tongues today. If you were to go into some of the so-called Christian bookstores, you will find a shelf on charismatic literature which will advise you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues. There are dozens, hundreds that have been printed. I'm going to quote from the one that was written in 1964 and has been a very popular book even to this day. It's gone through I don't know how many editions. It's called They Speak with Other Tongues, and it was written by John Sherrill. He had written articles for a number of magazines and was on the staff of Guideposts during the events described in his book. Essentially, he recounts his journey into the world of Holy Spirit baptism and tongue speaking, and of course is favorable toward those things. And he claims to have begun with objective research into the matter, and then it culminates with him experiencing these things himself. Now, although we certainly have no reason to doubt Cheryl's sincerity or that of others who experience these things, but nevertheless, he and they are wrong in their conclusions and in their practices. At the very outset of Cheryl's book, he talks about a man presenting a lesson about Nicodemus. And you've read that before. He came to Jesus by night, John 3, 1 through 7. And Jesus told him he must be born again. And he did not understand what that meant. Jesus explained it to him. But this seminary student said, quote, "As long as Nicodemus was trying to come to an understanding of Christ through his logic, he would never succeed. It isn't logic, but an experience that lets us know who Christ is." Now, you've probably read John 3, 1 through 7 many times. Did you ever get that opinion of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus? How would you get that interpretation? There is nothing in that text even remotely that would suggest what this guy said, that you have to put logic aside and experience Jesus. Jesus didn't say that. If such were the case, why did Jesus not say to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, forget your logic, forget reasoning, your understanding, just stand there and experience me"? Jesus didn't say anything like that. No, instead, Jesus continued to reason with him the entire time. And so for somebody to take this and try to make it what this guy said is just not even paying attention to what the text says at all. Later on, a friend of Cheryl's told him, quote, "You're trying to approach Christianity through your mind, John. It simply can't be done that way." Really? And then she added, "It's one of the peculiarities of Christianity that you cannot come through it to it through the intellect." Where are people getting this kind of nonsense? They didn't get this out of the Bible. Why doesn't the Bible present itself that way? So then Cheryl says that he decided to make a leap of faith, quote unquote, and believe that Christ was God. Leap of faith. Is that what John asked his readers to do? John recorded signs, the signs and wonders that Jesus did. For what reason? He presented it as evidence. He didn't tell his readers, "Oh, you know, you just need to take a leap of faith." That's not in the scriptures. That's totally foreign to the scriptures. That kind of stuff came out of existentialism in the 1800s. John was clearly offering evidence in John 20:31. "I've written these things down so that you might believe. I have provided evidence so that you might believe." And have a logical reason to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Where is the New Testament writer that says, we don't really know if Jesus is deity or not, but hey, why don't we take a leap of faith? Do you find that in any of the disciples? We talked about Peter this morning from Matthew 16, 13 through 17. When Jesus asked who he was, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said God revealed it to him. He didn't say, Peter, boy, you must have had a great leap of faith overnight. Why, that's absurd. Whoever wrote such nonsense in the Scriptures? Faith in God, faith in Christ, and the Scriptures is based upon evidence that warrants those conclusions. When Peter preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, what did he say and what did he not say? He did not tell the crowd on Pentecost, I cannot approach you through logic. You must come to Jesus through experience. Oh, that would have meant a whole lot to those people who had crucified Jesus, wouldn't it? I can just see them scratching their heads and saying, what? Peter did not say, Jesus has arisen from the dead. Just pray about it and God will reveal it to you. No, he went to the Old Testament to show that it was prophesied. He used argumentation and presented in a logical way that their minds could grasp. He did not say, the Holy Spirit will baptize each of you in just a few moments, and then you'll be able to speak in tongues like we do. Okay, go get them, Jesus. Now you might say, well, that sounds like a rather crude thing to say. It is. But it's the tactic of Rodney Howard Brown, who refers to himself as the Holy Spirit bartender and as well as the Holy Ghost hitman. And this is reported in Hank Hanegraaff's book, Counterfeit Revival. But that's what some of these people have been reduced to, just totally ignoring the Scriptures and making it up to be appealing to people as they go along. Instead of all of this, Peter set forth a logical case to convince the multitude that Jesus is deity and that the Father raised him from the dead. As proof, the apostle referred to people's own knowledge of Jesus' working of miracles, signs, and wonders. Some of those present on Pentecost may have seen what Jesus had done. If they had not seen it personally, they probably had a friend or a relative who had been healed by Jesus somewhere along the line. Many of them had seen his miraculous abilities because Jesus did them openly, not in secret. Peter offered evidence for the resurrection by reminding his hearers that these things were prophesied and now fulfilled in the events concerning Jesus. Finally, he offered the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, him and all the others who were standing there with him, as eyewitness testimony of his resurrection from the dead. There is nothing irrational about this. 3,000 obeyed the gospel that day. The idea that logic should not be used to understand God is a peculiar thing to say about one who demanded of his people once, come now and let us reason together. Why would someone who did not use logic say that? Isaiah 1:18. Hosea the prophet never wrote, my people are destroyed for lack of experience. What was it? Lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. When Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus did not reply in that passage in Matthew 16, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Thou hast absorbed it by standing near me and discarding thine intellect. No, that never happened. And it would be absurd, and it is absurd, to even suggest that such a thing happened. God had revealed information to Peter about the identity of Jesus. When John Sherrill, in his book, finally spoke in tongues, it had nothing to do with logic. Quote, "The very nature of that hour was pure experience, with a maximum of allowing to happen what was going to happen and a minimum of analysis." Imagine anybody thinking this way. It was pure experience. Yes, he's been dragged into the unholy trinity of this age. He just puts it in a spiritual context. But it's still self and experience and the irrational. In fact, when he began to doubt the validity of the experience, a woman told him that the Holy Spirit wanted him to cast a cold, rational eye over his experience. Notice how rational becomes cold. Then when you come out on the other side, the baptism is yours not only as a gift, but also a prize of battle. So he had tried to use reason and analyze it and decided that's not going to work, and that's a triumphant battle, according to this woman. Once again, the rational, the logical, is contrasted with the irrational, the experience. The only difference between charismatics, who do this, and Shirley MacLaine, who fantasizes about talking to her higher self, who's outside of her body, is that this brand of superstition fancies that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are behind these subjective occurrences, whereas in New Ageism, it's something else. All should beware of anyone who advises us to leave rationality behind, whether for a mystical religion or one of Pentecostal persuasion. Now, believe it or not, some brethren have gotten on to this particular thing themselves. And they have been arguing somewhat the same thing, maybe not for the same reasons. But there's some professors at Abilene Christian University, which we oftentimes call Almost Christian University. For example, many of these will decry the English philosopher John Locke, who was one who dwelt in the realm of logic and encouraged logic. He did not invent logic. God invented logic. God is the one who created us, gave us a reasoning, rational mind, and who calls upon us to reason. John Locke didn't invent that, but some of these professors like to think that John Locke invented this and that we've all followed after a human being. No, Locke got it from the Bible just like anybody else would. All of these critics of logic could profit from the wisdom of a 7-year-old girl who put on the internet instructions on life. 7-year-old girl. And it went all over the internet. One of those was, listen to your brain, it has lots of information. Well, she's exactly right. The brain does have lots of information, and it's capable of holding a lot of information. It's probably hard to convince people of that after final exams, but it is. It is. It's capable of holding a lot of information because God created it that way. And he created us with the ability to think and reason. That's what sets us apart from the animals. One of the things. But it's one of the primary things. Now, in connection with the counsel to be wary of logic is additional advice to count on your feelings as your authority. You may remember this from Star Wars. Luke, trust your feelings. Well, there's a reason why that's there. And that's why that's in a lot of movies. It is glorifying the unholy trinity. The feelings that people have, these are supposed to be authoritative. Now, while John Sherrill, lying in a hospital bed, He claims he saw a strange light in the middle of the night. Well, that's not unusual. I've read a few books on angels, and they usually involve a strange light in the middle of the night, too. Lots of people see these types of things. But he claims it was Jesus, and so he writes, "Something happened to me with that encounter. It was as if I was bursting with health through and through." End of quote. He confided to this same woman, who decried logic before, and she told him, "I wish there were some way to always feel the way you do now." Notice that? Feelings are exalted. I wish you could retain this feeling always. Never mind what the scriptures teach. How can they compare to a nocturnal hallucination? The feelings are more important. The scriptures plainly warn against using feelings and experience as the ground of truth. You'll remember Proverbs 28:26. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And yet we're supposed to idolize and deify our feelings and make them the authority? That's what Pentecostals tell us to do. With charismatics, the god of this age, subjectivism, feelings, becomes the means of determining truth, not the objective word of God. Now, John Sherrill also happens to quote from Pat Boone, who used to be a member of the Lord's Church years ago, but became a charismatic and wrote a book called A New Song. In that book, he wrote this, and John Sherrill quotes it. By the way, I have both of these books, A New Song and They Speak With Other Tongues, and I've read them. If you want to look through them, I don't advise it, but you can, and you'll see some of these quotes. But Pat Boone wrote, quote, "I had the feeling he was all around me. With the sense of his presence came also a feeling of release, as though I were suddenly freed from the restraints and limitations of the world below me. Jesus had said, 'You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' Many times I had quoted that scripture. Now I felt it from the very soles of my feet to the top of my head." I didn't know you could feel the scripture. It sounds like some druggie talking about feeling colors and so forth. I could feel the scriptures. By the way, that phrase, "from the soles of my feet to the top of my head," 2 out of the 3 times that phrase is used in the scriptures, it is an expression of an all-consuming disease. Job chapter 2 and verse 7. And even in Isaiah 1:6, the passage that we read later on, Israel was sick. The whole head was sick. The whole body was sick. The other occasion in which that discretion is used, it describes the physical beauty of a spiritually diseased person, Absalom, in 2 Samuel 14:25. Interesting that Pat Boone would choose that particular expression. This sort of feeling experience leads people to believe in a diseased doctrine. Boone's statement of feeling the scripture is something I, hopefully, I guess we'll never know what he's talking about, because if I did, I think it would scare me. But it does sound like drug users, as we've already mentioned. The irony is that in the passage of scripture, Pat felt, quote unquote, it's the one who talks about continuing in the Word. It's the one that talks about objective truth. And yet he took it and tried to twist it into some sort of subjective thing. Nothing in that passage, John 8, 31 and 32, could be construed as advocating feelings as authority. Nothing has to do with that. How ironic to make subjective one of the most objective passages in the Bible. Pat Boone, under the influence of, quote, experience, has no current use for doctrine. And yet, he knows what the Bible teaches about truth. But I guess since he felt it, he's changed. He laments that his former concept of Christianity was doctrine, a set of rules. He explains the futility of talking about such subjects. Now, I'm quoting here. Listen carefully. Talking about such, quote, subjects as whether you are baptized for the remission of sins or because of the remission of sins. End of quote. What does that mean? That means he has given up on the truth concerning salvation and is saying basically it doesn't matter whether it's our doctrine that you need to be baptized in order to have forgiveness of sins or it's the same as Baptist doctrine that says you're baptized because you're already saved. He's saying it doesn't make any difference. Notice it again. Such subjects as whether you are baptized for the remission of sins, which is what we teach, or because of the remission of sins, which is what Baptists teach. So in other words, it just doesn't matter whether we understand that. It can be either way as far as he's concerned because doctrine doesn't matter. Now, interestingly enough, a distinguished Carmichael professor at Abilene Christian University named Carol Osborne wrote those very words in a book highly touted called The Peaceable Kingdom. He too said it doesn't matter whether we believe it's because of or for the remission of sins. So this thing has gotten into, quote, Christian education. And they are every bit as much as some of the charismatics and the Pentecostals believing in experience over truth, irrational over rational, self above all, the unholy Trinity. Boone goes so far as to teach, unlike the New Testament, that Christians cannot be united on doctrine. He wrote, quote, because doctrine, no matter how pure or correct it may be, is not enough. That's what he wrote. He insists that only the supernatural Spirit of God could ever make us all one. Pat has apparently forgot the book of Acts and chapter 2. The Holy Spirit did make everybody one through the apostles' what? Doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were united. It's only when people get away from the apostles' doctrine and start putting their feelings and subjective experiences above it that we have division. If the church in the first century, which actually possessed spiritual gifts, could continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and be united in so doing, perhaps we should not accept the poor substitute of subjective experience in its place that people are offering today. The unholy trinity of self experience and irrationality cannot save anyone. It's a false god. It's every bit as false as Baal, Ashtaroth, Chemosh, or any other Old Testament deity that you want to bring up. It's a false god. It is not the truth, and it cannot save. The darkness of ignorance and illogical thinking can only be dispelled by the objective light of truth. Why do we think Solomon wrote, "Buy the truth and do not sell it"? Because it is valuable. Solomon didn't say, "Hang on to your experiences. That's the greatest thing you can ever have." No, buy the truth and do not sell it. Proverbs 23:23. That's why Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32 that the truth is what was important. You're not going to be saved by feelings, but by the truth. And that is where we need to remain. It doesn't matter how many friends or how many business associates or whatever are approaching us with one of these avenues towards the irrational, towards experience, towards the exaltation of self. Doesn't matter how many there are, this is still the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This evening, if you have never obeyed the truth, we invite you to come, as we talked about this morning, seven things that Jesus of Nazareth is, and one of those is Savior. He is a Savior to those who obey Him. Hebrews 5:9. If you're willing to repent of your sins and obey the gospel, we invite you to come this evening. If you're already His child, but you have been lured away by this or something else, maybe the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, come back if you need to. While we stand and